Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We lift up your word. And Lord, we thank you for the full counsel that we have before us. And I just pray, Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts. Lord, that it would be a time of reflection. Lord, a time of examining and introspection, Lord. That your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us. That, Lord, we would be moved by your love and your grace and your mercy. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, we give you this time and ask that you would minister to your children. Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, I pray that you would pierce their hearts this morning and that they would hear just how much you love them. And so we give you this time and thank you, Lord, for all that you have provided. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Paul, you know, as he's heading back to Jerusalem, we're gonna see that he's starting to hear what's ahead of him. He understands that there's a good chance that what awaits him in Jerusalem are those children of Israel, the Judaists, or the or those who practice Judaism, who thought that he had really kind of betrayed the faith and understands that he's probably facing possibly death, certainly being imprisoned. But it wasn't going to deter him from what the Lord had put on his heart. I believe what we see here and really what the Spirit leaves with us as Paul is wrapping up this last ministry are two things. We can gather from Paul and glean from Paul as what an effective witness looks like, and certainly what an immovable faith it looks like. And so we see that he starts traveling. We know that he's up in Troas and he's going to work his way down the coast. And as they sail, it says, we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders or arranged it, intending himself to go on foot so he would walk as they sailed down the coast. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, and we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium, and the next day we came to Miletus. Now Miletus is the port city of Ephesus, and he would stay there. His intention was not to go to Ephesus. He had spent 3 years there. No doubt he had very strong relationships and bonds with many in Ephesus. And it wasn't that he didn't want to spend time with them. It was that he knew that if he went there, he may have he may end up staying longer than he had hoped, because his desire was ultimately to get to Jerusalem. And so as he's in Miletus, it says that he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to him, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner always I lived among you. And first, I mean, an effective witness in what we see in Paul's life, we see his consistency in his manner, how he lived before men. We know that Paul, you know, was not in it for the money. And he worked with his hands, and he was a tent maker. And where he would go, he was always to be found earning a living for himself, as well as, and we know that the Philippians gave him a great deal of support in his ministry. But he never thought that that was the way that he should be fully supported. He worked with his hands, never relying on that which was given to him. And so he said, you know, the consistency of the manner in which I lived among you. He set the example. He set an example of diligence and working with his hands for those that were around him. And I think that that is certainly, you know, in understanding how God provides for us, and that it is through that which he provides as far as work and stuff like that, we need to be setting that example also in our own lives. And then we're told in verse 19 that serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. There was a consistency in Paul's manner and his ministry. You know, we see that, and I love Paul, and we, if you read through all of his epistles, he had a lot to say about letting our yes be yes and our no be no. You knew what you were getting from Paul, and he wasn't double-tongued. He didn't say one thing and then do another, and we have all of those lessons certainly through his letters. He was an example through his life. And what I love about Paul is his name was not his name was not in light or in the lights. It was always for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Savior, that he ministered. But I love what he says here, in all humility. Spurgeon says humility is to make a just estimate of oneself. And if you read through Paul's letters, this is a man who made a just estimate of himself. In Romans chapter 7, if you want to turn to chapter 7. And I think it's, you know, for me, man, what a great reminder. And just as an example of what Paul was to the church and who Paul was through his life. Being able to write these things. This is a man who was saved, visited by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, you know, understood the scriptures and taught the scriptures, but this is his real understanding, even of him, his own self. Starting at verse 18, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." I think that that's a very pretty fair assessment of really who we all are in the flesh. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practiced. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And there's this understanding and this reality that it's, you know, you know, as an example, there was a Wednesday night when a woman had come and she started sharing that she was saved and that she was Jesus Christ. And I think I've shared this to her before, but there was this incorrect, it was really a wrong understanding of what salvation and what it means, saved by grace. She believed because she had, received the cleansing of Christ's blood and salvation through Jesus Christ, that she was perfected and that she no longer needed or had to recognize the fact that there's still this struggle between the flesh and between the spirit. And we as Christians need to be careful in our own lives to not recognize and remember that there's still this struggle and this battle going on in our lives. You know, the beauty of repentance is not just that we pray for in repentance for salvation, but it's something that we get to come to our Father with. It's a precious privilege to be able to repent, acknowledge that we still struggle with these things. Paul is the perfect example of it. You know, we would all think he is the spiritual superstar of the scriptures, but he recognized that it was still a constant struggle in his life. And, you know, that the rawness of that humility in his own life is something that we certainly should take note of as Christians, but understand what a beautiful witness that is to those that he would come in contact with. He was not over anybody that he ministered to or ministered with. And so we see that understanding, and he says, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" O wretched man that I am. You know, not special man that I am. You know, and there was just no pride in this man. He struggled with it, and we can read his letters and understand that, but he understood where, you know, really kind of the state that he was in, even in being saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so there was this humility about him that he expressed very simply. I like what he wrote in Philippians, and Philippians, probably one of my favorite scriptures is found there, but he says this as he's writing to the Philippians, and they're really exhorting them and encouraging them in humility. Chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And well, there's a good barometer on how we're doing with pride and humility. Do you esteem others? Giving preference to one another, he would say in Ephesians. You know, that understanding that we want to lift other people up. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Even death of the cross. You know, even Jesus, as he walked here, didn't have his name in lights, but he came to do the will of his Father. And he was obedient even unto death, and that is our example. And Paul, I believe, lived that. And what a beautiful picture of an effective witness, that understanding of humility and the constant battle that still wages even within ourselves. And so he said, we serve the Lord with all humility, many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And he recognized the, you know, and we know all of the things that Paul had to suffer through. Yet we're going to see that none of these things moved him. There was a consistency in his manner. There was a consistency in his ministry. He didn't let these things get him too high or get him too low. And he said, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. And just, he just continued to teach the word of God and encourage them in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And there's two things that are of utmost importance that we need to take note of this morning. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There was not only a consistency in his manner and a consistency in his ministry, but we see here there was a consistency in his message. And it was the same message that John the Baptist would give and Jesus would give, that Peter preached as he went around. And so we see that he was a true example of the one that he served, who said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And as he gives this message, he opens up with this understanding that he was teaching repentance towards God. What is this repentance? And you know, we've heard this taught a lot of times, but I think that it's important that we go back over it. It has been said that repentance is just the sick man's acknowledgement of his illness. And it's to recognize one's guilt and confess the need from deliverance from the impending sentence, which is very clear, for the wages of sin is death, is what Scripture tells us. What repent, and I think this is a good way to approach it. First and foremost, we need to know that penitence is not repentance. Penitence is sorrow for sin. But you can be sorry for your sin, yet have no intention of turning from it. When I was a drinker, I mean, nothing more poignant than those next mornings. I often felt sorry for what I had done the next morning. Certainly seeking the Lord, you know, to deliver me from the hangover. But I had, at that point in that time in my life, not made that resolution that I needed to turn from it, that I needed to lay it down, and that it was not pleasing to the Lord. I was certainly sorry that I had done it, but I had no intention of turning from it. Is there something in your life that you know is not pleasing to the Lord and you feel sorry for it, but you have not turned from it? You are penitent if you feel sorry about it, but you're not repentant if you're still involved with it or engaged in it. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you're continuing in that sin, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Even if you're sorrowful over it, you're still grieving Him. The 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, made popular as 2 Corinthians recently on TV. Sorry, well, some of you may know that. Says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. A scripture that I remember very clearly back in the days when I was doing my own thing and partying it up, that no doubt the Holy Spirit wrote on my heart and consistently and constantly ministered to me, was Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his own folly. And it was so true. And it may be drug use. Casual drug use, that's no excuse, just so you know. Or addiction, it may be alcohol abuse. You may struggle with anger or bitterness. How about jealousy? I know that the times that I feel the need to talk about somebody else and gossip only reveals my own jealousy of that person. So if you're given to gossip, it might be jealousy that you need to deal with. Pornography. I think that the root of much of the world's woes today, crimes of passion, and people being shot all the time. We hear about, men killing their families and themselves, and just so much of the sickness that we see in our society today, I believe that at the root of it is pornography. It's rampant. It's invasive. It's easily found and accessed today. Sexual relations outside of marriage. And I'm going to tell you, love is not a justifier. Intimacy is very specifically for the marriage relationship alone. And many other behaviors that should not be practiced by the church or even named among the body of Christ. You see, feeling sorry about it is not enough. Secondly, remorse is not repentance. Remorse is the grief one feels when they have been caught or found out. We see that played out quite often in our children's lives, don't we? Until they've had time to think it through. There are a lot of people sitting in prison cells today that are extremely remorseful over what had happened. A prime example would be Judas from the scriptures. Matthew 27:3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. And we know that he threw it at their feet because they would not take it from his hands. And what we understand is remorse may lead to an attempt to make reparations, and that's certainly what Judas was trying to do. But it's one's own attempt to repair the damage. And the reality is this, even though I might be remorseful, I have nothing to offer God for my transgressions and my sin. I have nothing. I have no way of making reparations for the wrong that I have done. Judas was remorseful, and it led him to hang himself. It's a sorrow that Paul says, a sorrow of the world that leads to death. Thirdly, penance is not repentance. Penance is man's attempt to make up for past wrongs. It's to take the wages of sin upon oneself and try to atone for that. Luther realized that this was error. I read one time that Luther practiced going up and down stairs on his knees until his knees bled as an act of penance. Jesus, though, we're told, was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Listen, he took the beating so you don't have to beat yourself up. There's nothing man can do to make up for one's sin to replace what Jesus Christ has already done completely and perfectly on one's behalf, on mankind's behalf. There is nothing we can do. And yet we see even that practiced still to a certain extent. These observances of remorse and penitence and penance. Luther realized no amount of penitence, no amount of remorse, or no amount of penance can replace God's grace. And Paul says that salvation comes from repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a consistency of his message that he gave. Repentance, listen, is facing one's sin in the presence of God and recognizing that it is sin that separates oneself from God. To turn from sin to God with a heartfelt, earnest desire to be delivered from sin. And we're told by Paul it is godly sorrow that leads to salvation. And it's found only in faith towards Jesus Christ. That's the only place it can be found. True repentance, listen, leads to the cross where atonement was made, where the sinner finds mercy and receives grace, and it is only at the cross where the sinner can hear those gracious words from Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them. The most gracious words ever uttered by human lips, forgive them. There are a lot of people today who say they believe in God, but they see no need for repentance. Paul says that he preached repentance and faith. And a quote from my favorite theologian, Anonymous, wrote, "Saving faith is repentant faith." Sinclair Ferguson wrote this, "Faith and repentance must be seen as marriage partners and never separated." And it certainly is true, as Paul would write down, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God." True faith, a faith that saves, is more, listen, it's more than believing in God. Faith is believing God. It's believing God. There are a lot of people who claim to believe in God today. And many of us have had conversations with those that say they believe in God. There are a lot of people who claim that. In fact, James warns us of this error. He says that even the demons believe in God and tremble. You see, I can believe in God without believing Him. I was talking to somebody the other day who had a conversation with a woman that went to a church in Royal Oak, and they started getting into a conversation. And, you know, she started expressing that she didn't believe in hell. She didn't believe in the need for atonement for sins. And, you know, that, and all of these things. She didn't believe in Satan, you know, that there was a devil. And we hear more and more of these odd beliefs, incorrect doctrines and understandings. There are many who claim to believe in God but don't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And we hear from so much of the church or the church, the church universal, that there are many paths that lead to God. The message of tolerance. Or they reject the necessity of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. There are some who say Jesus is not God, but they believe in God. And others believe it is up to man to work out his own salvation. We know many of the cults that believe in doing more good than bad, puts that good check mark in the column for for that day. And if you have more good days than bad days, then you might just make it. They believe in God, but they do not believe God. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and ask, isn't that the foundation of repentance and faith, believing God? For all have sinned, Scripture says, and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 1:18, God even says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus even tells us in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And the question is before his church this morning. Do we believe it? Or do we just believe in him? Do we believe there's a God? Or do we believe God wholeheartedly? Listen, is my faith, and I spent some time praying this morning, Lord, I need to know that my faith is a real faith. Have I believed unto salvation? My sins acknowledged in your very presence and my hope placed in Jesus Christ. Is my faith secure? Have I believed you? In fact, Paul would say to the Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed are disqualified? Do you examine yourself? Are you able this morning to say, yes, I agree with you, Lord. I agree with you. You see, that's the first step to repentance. It's acknowledging that God is right and sadly you are wrong. And Beth's not in here to hear me again admit that I'm wrong. Husbands, you're wrong. Huh? It's on tape. Oh, did I forget to ask to have that turned off? I agree with you, Lord. But it goes further. You see, it's repentance towards God and it's faith towards Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I not only agree with you, but I believe you. I believe you wholeheartedly that you have provided the way that I might be reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that you have provided the way and that you've provided the only way. That you have paid a debt that I could not pay, and that through your death on the cross, I have hope of eternity. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you agree with God and you believe Him, then you have repented toward God and you have faith in the Son of God. It says, if you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. And Paul had a consistency. He preached that wherever he went. It starts with that. And he lived that faith out in his own life. And he says in verse 22, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me here, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And he lived this faith out in his own life. And he says, but none of these things moves me. You know, it's interesting. You can read some commentaries and some commentators who believe that Paul was in error, knowing what was ahead of him. He was in error going back to Jerusalem. But what they don't recognize is that he was led by the Holy Spirit of God. And when he wasn't supposed to go somewhere, the Holy Spirit expressly forbade him from going. He not only saw it ahead of him, but he was actually, he wasn't, you know, the Holy Spirit wasn't blocking him from going there. This was what was before him, and he accepted that, and he knew it. Because he had that deep faith and understanding of what Christ had done for him and what he had been called to. And he says, but none of these things moves me. It was because of that understanding, and because Paul displayed it in his life. He was a witness and a testimony of the grace of God, and he had that deep-seated faith. It was not, he had an immovable faith. He understood that that's what the Lord had for him, and he said, so, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And we may very well come back to this verse next week and look at it. I don't want to gloss over it, but I do want to get to the fourth point, and it's not a four-point message, but they just happen to be there. He said, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. And so, you know, his heart was to minister to them as he was leaving them, knowing that he wasn't going to be able to come back through Ephesus. But this, for I have not shunned, I have not avoided. There's a lot of avoiding of the teaching of the Word of God today. Or avoiding the parts that might rattle someone's feathers. But he said, I have not avoided, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not only was Paul consistent in his manner, consistent in his ministry, and consistent in his message, he was consistent in his method. Wherever he went, he gave the full counsel of God. And I hope and I pray, whenever it is that the Lord calls me back home, or calls me home, not back home, but that would be said of this ministry, the ministry that's going on here, it's not mine. And the most important thing is that the full counsel of God is declared, that each one of you might grow and mature in the understanding and knowledge of His Word. You see, because it's in that that we can know, you know, what we believe. To be able to say, I believe you, Lord, and then to know what He says. So that our faith would be as deeply rooted and grounded as Paul's was. And not one of us knows. I don't know what the Lord has ahead for me. But if it's anything like what Paul had, to be able to say none of these things moves me because I know in the one in whom I've believed. No doubt Paul had that settled in his heart, one that examined himself to know that he was rooted and grounded in the faith. I love how Paul, and many of you know this is probably one of my favorite scriptures, and we see it kind of expressed completely in his letter to Philippians, a man who had every reason to boast. He was a superstar of preachers. He was, probably the most knowledgeable man ever of the scriptures of God. He wrote most of the New Testament that we have before us today. And sadly, you know, in an age when we see a lot of the superstar pastors falling, and I know that one very close and dear to, some people here in this fellowship and that we know, expressed after he fell, I guess I let my celebrity get to me. How sad. And Paul, of anybody, would have been one that could have, been the celebrity. To that, the person, the pastor he was talking to said, whoever told you you were a celebrity? But it can happen. But Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And he writes about it, if there's anybody that should boast, you guys all need to stop boasting. If anybody should boast, it's me. But I don't boast. You know, and he always carried that around. He had that message in that in his life. And he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And he realizes, man, if there's anybody that should have their, you know, if there was anybody that should have their name in lights, at least from a fleshly standpoint and certainly a social standpoint of today's measures of success, it would be Paul. But this is what he says: what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. That's a humble heart. What a man of faith, and what a great example and witness for us. What a testimony of an effective witness and an immovable faith that we see in Paul's life, lived out simply and humbly. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, for your church. Lord, even as we come before you now, Lord, some of us here need to acknowledge sin in our lives before you, understanding you're present even right now. There are so many that are still bound by sin because they haven't laid it at your feet and allowed you to deliver them from it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we examine ourselves, that, Lord, your Spirit would examine our hearts. Lord, we know that judgment is going to come, and you have expressly warned us that it's going to begin in your house. It's going to begin with us. Let it begin now. Lord, we pray for revival. We cry out for revival. But we understand that revival begins in each one of our lives, Lord. And with eyes closed and heads bowed, if there's anybody here this morning that recognizes that they're separated from the Creator of all, I mean, that separated from the Creator God, the one who created you, and he desires that broken relationship be reconciled, that he moved heaven and earth. In fact, he stepped down from his throne and came to earth that he might be able to pay that price, satisfy the debt that we have, that wage of sin, which is death, that you might have a hope of eternity with him. If anybody wants to pray for salvation through repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, raise your hand. I don't want you to leave without that knowledge that your faith is a faith unto salvation. Not just believing in God, but believing God that he provided the way through his Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. Anybody? Lord, search our hearts. I just love how the psalmist opened his heart to you and said, see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, search our hearts. Now, if there's anything that we need to acknowledge before you, Lord, we thank you for your precious promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness daily, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your Son. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the example of Paul and his witness to us. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would move amongst us, Lord, that you would refresh and renew. Lord, I just pray that your grace would be poured out upon your children. What a blessing to know that we, when we confess, Lord, your response is forgiven. Forgiven. And as we prepare, Lord, to break bread together, as we prepare to have fellowship and share a meal at the love feast, Lord, we acknowledge all that you have done. You said, as often as we come together, do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, we want to remember all that you have done, to share with one another in what you have provided and blessed us with. And we want you to be present at each table, Lord, the table that you have prepared. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done, Lord, and what you will continue to do. Now, Lord, I pray that you would dwell amongst the praises of your people as we lift up our voices and worship you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you stand?